Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We've been working our way through Genesis. And today we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 30. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the second half of the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 to 30. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Well, Father, again, we just thank you for this time in your word, and we just pray you direct and guide us and strengthen us in your truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to post a job notification in the newspaper, put an ad in for someone to go to work for you, how much of a description would you put in for what the job would be? Would you lay out a whole job description? Like if you were looking for a nanny, would you say, "We need a nanny to watch the kids, give them baths, you know, take them to school, pick them up from school, give them their lunches, make their dinners, do their clothes"? I mean, would you do all that in the newspaper ad?
No.
What would you do?
Give them when you need them and the job title.
Yeah, just
and a phone number.
Right, just a brief synopsis. So, looking for a nanny 5 days a week, you know, call such and such a number, right? You know, you'd give a brief description of that. You know, you'd give it in just a few words that were clear, so when someone read it, they would understand, gee, they're looking for a nanny, and you know what? I'm a nanny and I can do that job, so let me go find out what the job description is in the interview, right? Mm-hmm. Well, as we come to this text today, God, after creating man and woman, blessed them and gave them a command and a commission for what they were to do with their lives. Here we have a brief job description of what man was supposed to do, what man and woman were supposed to do with their lives. And we can infer from what we've read in Genesis chapter 1 that when God created all the animals, all the different kinds of animals to fill the earth, he created multiples of them. You get that sense as you read through Genesis 1, right? Well, we find, though, especially when we come to when we get to chapter 2, we'll find that God only created one man and one woman. And we'll see more of that in detail as we get into chapter 2. But after creating them, God gave them this first command: to be fruitful and increase in number and to fill the earth. Now, I'm going to warn you right now, it's been a long week for me and I'm tired, but so I'm going to get off on some sidetracks here, and I depend on my wife to start doing this if I get too far off. So, but we're going to take a little sidetrack here. One of the issues that some of the folks who believe in the gap theory, now the gap theory is that in between the days, there's these long periods of time which evolution took place, or God used evolution. And one of the things that the people who believe in that theory rest upon is that in the King James Version, where we have the word here, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth,'" the King James has "replenish the earth." So they say, well, that's where it says that this took a long, long period of time that they were supposed to replenish the earth. But I want to tell you something. The word for fill in the Hebrew and the word for replenish in the Hebrew is the same word. It's the word male. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it's the word we use as male. Okay? And it's translated 107 times in the Old Testament as fill, 48 times as full, and only 7 times as replenish. And then even all of the 7 times that it's used as replenish, it could be translated as fill without damaging the text. In other words, without doing any harm to what the meaning was. So for these people who believe in the gap theory to hang their hats on that one thing that one quote-unquote proof, which it really isn't, when all of the scripture teaches against the against it completely, it's not a good place to hang your hat. So, we don't take that stand. We take the stand that when God said one day, it meant one 24-hour day that he did this. And we're on the sixth of the 24 hours day. Anybody read the statistics out there about the food that's thrown away out of restaurants in America?
I try not to think about it.
Yeah. Do you know that someone figured this out? They figured that if we saved all the food that was thrown away out of restaurants, we could feed every hungry person in the world. In the world. Not just in the country. Okay? You know, there have been a lot of people who say that we should begin to govern how many children people should have. Kind of like China did, you know? Because of the perceived overpopulation rate. But here in God's Word, God's command, which again he repeats in Genesis chapter 9 when Noah comes off the ark with his sons, and he says in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and saying to them, he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. See, God said it twice. And by the way, he's never taken that back. He's never rescinded that command. It stands even till today that God says, be fruitful and fill the earth. That's the commission he gave, or the command that he gave the first man and woman. So a lot of people are like, well, wait a minute, what about overpopulation? Well, how are we going to have enough food for them? Has anybody ever saw a book out there on vertical gardening? Columbia University did a study. The professor challenged all his students to go out and measure all the rooftops in New York City and figure if they planted gardens on the rooftops, would it be enough food to feed the city? It wouldn't. So they said, well, what are we going to do? So they came up with another idea. They came up with an idea of vertical planting. Right now, in Singapore, they're building a 30-story vertical planting building that will produce enough rice to feed the entire city in one 30-story building. So what's the point I'm trying to make here? You know, with all the technology that man has available to us today, the Earth could easily support a larger population than it now has. Now think about this. Who created the heavens and the Earth? Thank you. Good answer. Okay. Who created all the vegetation for the people and the animals to eat?
God.
Do you think he would know if there was going to be enough for the earth even when it got to its fullest point?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does he not know when he will put an end to all of this with the return of Christ? Yes. Jesus says no one knows the day and the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. So God knows. He knows what its limits are. You know, the Bible promises us that Christ will return before man completely destroys or overpopulates the earth. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think will happen first, overpopulation or Jesus' return? Good answer. Yeah. You know, and then if you add to this, if we look at how God designed nature, we'll see that he built in mechanisms to limit overpopulation, especially in animal species. These are unlocked when their populations begin to get too large. Remember, probably it was about 7 or 8 years ago, the deer in this area went through a wasting disease because the populations got so great that they needed to be brought down. And these mechanisms turned on in them that limited the population so that their population would reduce again. God knows these things. You know, in Genesis 11, God recognized that creating man in his image gave man the ability to do unimaginable things with developing technologies. In Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. See, Nimrod and his wife had got all the people together and they started building the tower. Okay, the Tower of Babel. And God looks down and says, oh, this is trouble. Because he saw the wickedness. And if you study history, you'll find out that Nimrod and his wife led people into idolatry through the building of this thing. There were inscriptions supposedly on the inside of the stars to worship and the animals to worship and stuff like that. So God said, no, we need to put a stop to this. So God had to do something, so he confused their language to slow them down in their technological growth. Now, if sin had not entered the world, man's inventiveness would have been open doors to new ways of growing food, of building cities on the ocean floors, of even space travel with colonization if the earth was becoming overpopulated. See, God built that into us. We are built in the image and made in the image of God with that kind of understanding and insight. What's the language of the internet? Somebody say English.
English.
English is the language of the internet. Okay? How far has man's technology come since this oneness of language in the last 25 or 50 years? Huge. Huge. Just think of heart surgeries 50 years ago. You know? Think of brain surgeries, cancer. You know, the research and technology of man increasing as they're able to communicate in one language has been growing and growing. And by the way, that's a sign that the end is coming close. Daniel says in Daniel 12:4, the angel says to Daniel, but to you, Daniel, close up the seal and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. So we know as we get closer to the end, technology and science will grow in knowledge and understanding, and man will do amazing things. See, God created man and woman to increase in number. But chapter 2 makes it clear that God intended this relationship to be between man and woman to be a monogamous relationship. One man for one woman. In 2:24 it says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. See, sin entered the world. Even though God commanded man and woman to fill and increase the earth, he commissioned them to do it the right way. He commissioned them to subdue and rule over the earth. Now, if you think about that, where God says to them, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. You know, to subdue and rule over are military terms. To subdue is to conquer. And once you conquer, what do? You rule. Okay? But the way they're used here doesn't infer that there is going to be an actual conflict in doing so, because how does God pronounce all of creation? Good. Yeah, he says it's good. And we know from our earlier study of Genesis chapter 1, that God never intended evil to be part of his creation. He never intended there to be wars or killing or murder or violence of any kind. He wanted it to be a loving and peaceful place. So what would God have had of the greater job description for man in his subduing and ruling of the earth? Well, it would be a studying of God's creation that would give man an understanding, to understand the processes of it, the complex systems that make it up. He intended them to use that full knowledge to the benefit of all the earth and all of its inhabitants. He wanted it to be used for good. In Romans chapter 15, if I can get there, in verses 1 to 6, I'm trying to get used to my new pulpit here. Romans 15, 1 to 6. Paul's writing to the Roman people, and he says, we who are strong... Now, see, a lot of people understand this, that Paul's talking about people who have are strong in the faith, people who are weak in the faith. But you got to read into this too. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each one should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, what is inferred in this passage is that what God has commissioned us to do as people is to benefit mankind. Would you disagree with that? Are we supposed to add to our society or take away from it? Add. Would everybody agree with that? You know, what do we have today?
Take.
Yeah, we have people who are just taking away from society. You know, do you think the Bible is against science? No. What is science? What does the word science mean?
Knowledge or something.
The gaining of knowledge. Okay. What do we say about God, who is omniscient? He's all-knowing. See, science is gaining knowledge. See, that was God's command and his commission to authorize man to delve into the science and technology about the earth and how it works. Science is to grow in knowledge and understanding, and then technology is to take that knowledge and understanding and put it to work for the benefit of mankind. That would include engineering, agriculture, medicine, more and more. All these things that would benefit mankind is what God is telling Adam and Eve to begin doing. Study where you're living. Study the plants that are there. Study what's good for this. Study what makes them grow. Learn and understand them. And use them for the benefit of others. Let me ask you a question. What makes a person feel good?
When they're content.
Okay. What is it that brings contentment? You know, you work hard all day. You come in, you sit down. How do you feel? Other than tired.
Okay.
You feel good. Why? Because you accomplished something that day. You did something. Right? And for those of us who are ADD or ADHD, we like to do more of it than others. Okay? You know? Galatians 6:4 says, "Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else." God says it's okay to say, "Wow, look at that, I did a good job. And it makes me feel good." Is that not true? Yeah. When people are just handed things over and over and over again, what happens?
They expect more.
Yeah, and they don't think they can do anything to help themselves. You know? God never intended it to be that way. God was commissioning man to embrace all the productive human activities to add to mankind and not just take away from it, so to build our own self-esteem. Science and technology, theory and application, study and practice, as well as other various ways, are the ways we express that commission to subdue and rule over the earth. But along with that commission comes the responsibility to be good stewards of what God has given to us. In Psalm 8, and most of you, if you turn there, you'll recognize this psalm. It's a messianic psalm, but it's also a psalm to mankind. In verses 3 to 9, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the seas, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, we know the fulfillment of this comes when Christ returns. But this is what God was saying to Adam and Eve. I am giving you rule over everything on the earth. Be responsible with it. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 45 to 47, he says, who then is the faithful, wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It is good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You see, Jesus was warning the disciples, what God has commissioned you to do, do it well, be responsible with it, be a good steward of it, and God will reward you for that. Fulfilling this commission would take Adam and Eve a long, long time. But boy, did they have a long time. They had a long time to figure this out. Okay? And guess what? Who was with them every day in their relationship that they could say, you know, Lord, I'm trying to figure out how this works. Can you help me out here? Can you help me out with the job description about how do I dig into this a little more? You know, think about that. That they had this relationship with God, that God was there to help them understand the fullness of the commission he was giving them and how to go to work about it. But man failed in his commission because sin entered the world. What God intended for good, man used for evil. Think of atomic energy. Do you think the guy who created, who discovered atomic energy wanted the atomic bomb to be made? No. That was a corruption of something that God intended could have been used for good. See, instead of what God intended to be used for good, under God's guidance, man denied God and abused the earth as well as all the other people of the world. And by the way, there are going to be severe consequences for that. Anytime we go against God and His Word and His truths and His desires to do good, to love one another, to add to the earth, and not take away from it, there's consequences. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, people are going to pay one day for how they've treated God's good earth. People are going to pay one day for how they've treated one another. Without the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His death for our sin, people are going to pay. And then even with all of this, God never rescinded His command to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over it. Because God understands that there is still good that can come out of science and technology. Can you think about this? If only it were done out of reverence for God and under His direction. Scientists who got together and prayed and asked for wisdom from God, who had a relationship with Him through Christ, and asked for direction on how they could delve into these things and understand them. Boy, then it would be done with the greatest intent, with the benefit of man in mind and the glory of God pushing it along. Let me ask you a question. Who came up with the cure for leprosy? It was Christian doctors. No one else in the medical field wanted to go deal with those people. But Christian doctors came together and found a cure because they were going under the guise that this is what God would have us do, and it's for His glory that we're doing it. You know, we can only imagine what could be accomplished under God's guidance and direction. The angel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." So God gives Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, a job description here and a command to be fruitful and fill the earth, and then the commission to subdue it and rule over it. So God gave them this commission and command, and now he tells them in verses 29 and 30 how they will be provided for. What's one of our essential needs? Food. Food and water. And there was plenty of water, okay? God took care of that. Man needed food, okay? So God provided for that. If man was going to be faithful in their commission, they would need the energy to do the work. And God made that provision for man and animal through the vegetation He created on day 3. The plants and the trees would perpetually provide supplies of fruits and herbs, veggies, needed to in that wonderful biosphere that God had created. And the supply of food, it wouldn't be exhausted. It would never run out. Because vegetation was created with the ability to reproduce after itself through seed bearing. God knew what He was doing. So as man spread out across the earth, the food supply would be available to them wherever they went to meet their nutritional needs. With what God created and how He created it perfectly before sin entered the world, there would have been no deserts and no uninhabitable places. Every place would have been open for man to go and travel in. Any of you married to one of those women that, they think of everything? And you tell them that, boy, you think of everything, don't you? Sometimes you mean it as a compliment, and sometimes you mean it sarcastically, right? But they think of everything. You know, God thought of everything. He created animals and man with a digestive system that could take and convert the plants and the fruits into energy so that we could work with that. That just didn't happen by circumstance. It didn't happen by evolution. God designed it that way. God did not intend man and animals to be meat eaters. You know, I know there's a bunch of us here who like our steak and potatoes. But God didn't create us that way. That was a consequence of sin entering the world at the fall of man. That now animals had to be killed. Sacrifices had to be made for man's sin. And does God want to waste anything? No. God designed every creature and man to be vegetarians. But that changed after the flood. After the flood, in Genesis 9:3, it says, God says, "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." See, sin had entered the world. Man's relationship with God was damaged. So God says, you might as well eat the animals that you have to sacrifice for your sin. Well, as far as the carnivorous animals are concerned, those who are meat eaters, their desire for meat must also have been developed after the flood as well, because of the curse upon man for his rebellion against God. The carnivorous animals were to live on a vegetarian diet. You know, and some even prefer a good salad. There was a study they did on the great white sharks. Okay, they figured, wow, these guys are meat eaters. So they went off the coast of Australia and they hung out some kelp, which is a good veggie diet for fish, in a big bundle. And they hung out a tuna and they hung out something else on a hook, another piece of meat on the hook. What was the first thing the great white shark went for? The kelp. He wanted a salad first. Okay? They actually preferred the greens over the meat. They did come back and eat the meat, by the way, because that was still part of them. But they were designed that way to have a vegetarian diet. You know, there are many evolutionists who've made a big deal about the teeth and claws some animals have. I would challenge you to go on YouTube to Answers in Genesis and look at some of those animals that they show with these ferocious teeth and claws, who are all vegetarians. You know, they liked vegetables and fruits. You know, think of a panda bear. How ferocious looking they are. If you saw a skeleton of one, you'd say, wow, big claws, big teeth. What do they eat?
Bamboo.
Bamboo. You know? Well, someone says, well, what about T-Rex? What did T-Rex eat? Why did God give them those big teeth? Did you ever try to bite a coconut? Think of how. Why was he so tall? He could reach right up into the coconut tree and grab the coconuts and crunch them right up. You know, why do we always go looking for the complicated answers to things when sometimes a simple answer is staring you right in the face? Maybe T-Rex liked coconuts or hard foods that needed to be crunched up. So, yeah, see, many of the evolutionists make a big deal about that, but we, you know, we don't understand or know to the full extent of how the fall of man into sin, how those consequences fully affected the earth and the animal kingdom. We just know it did. Romans 8, 20 and 21 says, For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. By the way, who subjected it to frustration? Anybody remember Genesis chapter 3? God told Adam that he's going to curse the earth. And now it would be thorns and thistles and a hard time plowing and planting. But by the will of the one who subjected it, God, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, the earth right now is waiting with us for the return of Christ, for things to be put back right the way God intended them. Hosea writes, in chapter 2, verse 18, in that day, the Lord says, I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. So that one day the lion will lie down with the lamb and the wolf with the sheep. And no one will hurt each other because that day will be God. Christ will come and restore all things. You see, in this part of Genesis, God gives us a job description and a command that man is to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it, but with responsibility. And that is still in effect today. But when Jesus came, he added to those commands and that commission. And for those who choose to restore their broken relationship with God through Christ and through His sacrifice, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations and to continue to do so until He returns, to make the earth a better place to live in, to bloom where we're planted, so that we might be a light for God in the place He has put us. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, Adam and Eve were not faithful to their command and their commission. Have we been faithful and obedient to Jesus' command to us? Or are we in rebellion, as Adam and Eve were, to go and make disciples, to be that light to those who are lost out there, to be the truth when they need to hear it, to say, it is not evolution, it is God who did it, and science backs it up. Let's study it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace for us. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we study more of it on creation, we discover that what you said is what we see. And those truths are evident out there, Father, and we don't see any truths or evidence of evolution. So, Lord, we just pray that you would direct and guide us in this, that you would help us to to understand how we might be a soft and gentle light for you in this to those who don't understand and who don't know. And that, Father, in all things that we might glorify you because we let Jesus shine through us. So guide and direct us, Father, as we go forth from this place today. Help us to be the people you want us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Aaron and Kristen are going to come back up and we're going to sing a hymn together.